text is just a few words from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes that this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has destroyed death, or some versions put it, he has abolished death. Well, that is a gloriously outrageous text, isn't it? He has abolished death. Doesn't that sort of hit you between the eyes and make you think the Bible isn't about small things? It's not about, hey, this is Easter, let's all be really nice to each other because the sun's shining and the bluebells are out and you can get 2-3 Easter eggs for the price of 2 at Tesco at the minute. This is about something immense. This is about the abolition of death. We've sung about it, how death has been destroyed, how it's been crushed. Jesus Christ has abolished death. As a result of his death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection from the dead, death has been defeated. Now, you might point out, I've just used a different word now, defeated isn't exactly the same as abolished, is it? The Labour Party were defeated at the last election, but they haven't been abolished. The Conservatives were defeated in the previous 3 elections, but they haven't been abolished. The Liberals have been defeated since time immemorial, but they haven't been abolished. They're still around. They're very much alive. And your text, you say, says it's been abolished. Death has been abolished. And maybe you've got a problem with that. Okay, well, what we'll do is we'll look at this whole text and we'll look at it, first of all, through the eyes of the present, and then we'll have to step back and think about the past, and then we'll step forwards and we'll think about the future. But we'll start with the present and we'll look at the impossibility of this statement. At the moment, as we look around ourselves, death isn't really abolished, is it? So what does this word that the Apostle Paul uses here mean? Maybe we've misunderstood it. Perhaps it means something a bit less than abolished. Well, no, it doesn't actually. The Greek word that he uses here is kakageo. Now, it means to render inoperative, to render inactive, to annul, to abolish. If you were to take the oil plug out of the bottom of your car and let all the oil drain away, and then drive your car really, really hard for a few hours, it wouldn't take long before there was a loud crunch and some steam began to appear. Maybe some of you have been there and know what I'm talking about. And when you called the AA or the RAC out, if the AA man or the RAC man were to be fluent in ancient Greek, as he looked at your engine, he would probably use this same word. And he were to say, I'm afraid you've kakagetoed it. You've wrecked it. You have rendered it inoperative. You've destroyed it completely. Well, coming back now to the text and talking about death, viewing things at the moment, if I could put it paradoxically, death doesn't appear to be very kakagetoed, does it? It appears to be very much alive and kicking. As more and more people live on Earth, so more and more people die. If you've got 113 people, I don't know how many are in this room, let's assume there are 113 people in this room, statistically, one of us will be dead in a year. What a sobering thought. That's 1.78 people die every second, 107 every minute, 6,390 every hour, 153,000 every single day, 56 million every year. The ultimate statistic is that one out of one dies. And the cemeteries get filled up and we have to find new ones, and the crematoria, they carry on operating as busy as ever. People go on dying. That's not a pleasant thing to think about, but it's just a fact. Death has not been done away with. Even with all of our brilliance and our advances in medicine and science, we haven't and we won't be able to abolish death. About 3,500 years ago, Moses reckoned that a person's lifespan was 70, about 70. Or if they were really, really strong, he said maybe they'd get to 80. Now, after Moses wrote that, as you go on in history, because of poor sanitation and diet and harsh working conditions, and because medicine wasn't very good, and if a doctor had a full set of leeches, he was considered to be very well equipped, lifespan dipped from 70. People were happy to get to 50. Or if they were really strong, maybe to 60. But now things have improved, and we get back to 70 or 80, maybe a little bit more. But we're just about where Moses would have expected a person to get to in 1500 BC. Maybe we're living a bit longer than our forefathers did. But even if we live longer, we still die. Death in this world, as it is at the moment, as we are at the moment, is a reality and an inevitability. Some of you will have drawn up wills. Some of you will have thought about what hymns you like for your funeral. Maybe you've even booked up the funeral plan because you are so, so organised in life. You think about these things. You know that death is still here. But my text says it's been abolished. Not that it will be abolished, but that it has been abolished. And that's something so amazing, so magnificent, that it requires further careful study. Christianity doesn't deal with the tiny things in life. It addresses the greatest enemy of all. It's dealing with the defeat of death. And if we look into our text now again, we'll find that our attention is also drawn to the past. And we have to look to the past to find the power behind this statement. And we're directed to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it's summed up in one word, which is the word gospel, which means good news. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. Now, I'll concede that at the moment we don't see the full final effects of the abolition of death, and we'll see that hopefully in our third point as we look to the future. But something in the past has done for death. It has radically and irreversibly abolished, destroyed, annulled, smashed, wrecked death. And that is an exciting thought. I used to like watching that old man, Fred Dibner. Remember him? The older people probably do. He used to sort of wear a flat cap, and he came from the north, and he liked old things. And sometimes Fred would take down a chimney. And he wouldn't bother with things like explosives. That was far too advanced and modern for him. What he would do is he'd chip away at the stones at the bottom of the chimney, and he'd pop wooden props in their place, and he'd get a great big hole in the chimney, then put all these props in its place, and he'd set a fire, and the fire would start to burn through the wooden props. And there came a point where one critical piece, which was supporting the whole structure, would give way. And the process was now irreversible. That chimney, that thing, was going to fall. And there was nothing that anyone could do to stop it. It might have swayed for a little while, gone backwards and forwards, but it was coming down. It was living on borrowed time. And death is like that. Someone has taken something away from its foundations, and though it's swayed for 2,000 years, it is irreversibly compromised. And death is living on borrowed time. And the whole thing is coming crashing down. Death lost its biggest battle. It had taken on all comers for centuries. and beat them all. Adam died. Methuselah, he gets to this incredible age and then he dies. Great men, great women in the Old Testament, they live, they died. They all die. But then there comes another man and death can't hold him. And he's broken its grip. And now he holds death in the palm of his hands. I love all the descriptions of my Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. To think of him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Shepherd, the King. But there's a great description in Revelation in which Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus is holding the keys to death. He has conquered it. He's going one day to unlock it. He holds authority over death. And at Jesus' word, death will fall, never to rise again. But we need to go back to this gospel, this good news word that Paul talks about here, and see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, which has irreversibly wounded death. And to understand this, we've got to get into our minds what death actually is. It's not an accident, it's not something natural. Death, from a spiritual standpoint, is a judgment. It's a judgment from God. Death is the wages that God pays for sin. Romans chapter 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will either give us what we deserve, what we've earned, or he will give us what we don't deserve. He'll give us a gift. He'll give us what Christ has earned. But what we have earned is death. That's our wages. You like getting your wages, don't you? You'd be really angry if you'd worked hard for a month and then they said, you're not going to have any wages this month. You want your wages. You want what you've earned. Well, this is one set of wages we don't want. What we've earned from God because of our sin is death. In another of the great resurrection texts, we're taken right into the heart of death. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The thing which has made death operative in this world is sin. The thing which has given death its power to sting us is sin. God said, if you sin, then you will die. And here we are in a world full of sin and a world full of death. Our lives have been tainted by sin. They're overshadowed by death. But God doesn't want to leave us here. God has a great plan. He has a desire to give us life. But if he's going to give us life, then he has to deal with death. And if he's going to deal with death, then he has to deal with sin, which is the thing which has given death its power. So that's precisely what this merciful God has done in the gospel. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do something that strikes at death's foundations. He sent him to deal with our sin and to pay for it all. Jesus had no sin of his own. He's different to me and to you. We have sin. Jesus had absolutely none. So death had no claim on him. It couldn't sting him. It couldn't touch him. But Jesus took our sin and it was all placed to his own account. He carried what we owe. I get emails every now and then from people suggesting that they are the Cooperative Bank or HSBC, and they're warning me that somebody's been trying to access my account. Now, I find that quite unlikely because I've never ever been a member of the Cooperative Bank, and HSBC and I parted company about 25 years ago under something of a shadow, and their last words to me, I think, were, "Don't bother coming back." So I'm not a member of either of those banks, but these emails are saying, just, you know, hand over all your details including your credit card details, and we'll sort things out for you. And I bet they would. They want to get into my account. They want to empty my account and run up huge debts on my credit card. Wouldn't it be lovely if there were philanthropic hackers who hacked into our accounts to pay off all of our debts? Who said, yeah, give me your account details and I will pay off all your debts. Well, people aren't like that. But God has done something greater than that. Not only has he gone into our account and taken away all the debt and put it on his son, Jesus Christ, in its place he's left a credit. Christ's righteousness, Christ's power, his life, his light, his perfectness. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And God took not just the debt of one man, not just of me, but of billions. And the Lord Jesus took that blasphemy and the rebellion and the lust and the immorality and the cruelty and the deceit and the hypocrisy and the wasted, blighted, shameful, guilty lives. And he took it on himself and he offered in exchange his own life for our sin. Everything that would have condemned us was given to Jesus. And the Father accepts that payment. It was what he had planned from the foundation of the earth, that God would pay our debts and win our salvation. And God shows that he's accepted it as he raises his son from the dead on that brilliant, glorious Sunday morning. When Peter preached a few weeks later on the day of Pentecost, he talks about the resurrection and he talks about impossibility. And he brings those two things together, resurrection and impossibility. Only he does something different to what the scholars do today. They talk about the resurrection being something which is impossible. Peter turns it round and he says it would have been impossible for Christ not to have risen from the dead, because death didn't have any hold over him. It didn't have any claim to him. In Acts 2, verse 24, Peter says, him God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He'd done nothing to deserve it. Death couldn't hold him, and he rises as the conqueror, the abolisher of death. Death is broken by the man who took away sin. But Jesus wasn't doing that for himself. He was doing it for us. And if he's paid for our sin, if he's cleared the debt, then death has lost its power over us, its grip over us. And in its place, life and immortality flow in through the gospel. But then finally, we need to look to the future. And we need to think about the full glory of this statement. Life and immortality coming to us now, that's a reality. But it can't be known in its fullness in a fallen, cursed world. Immortality in a cursed world, immortality in these mortal bodies is not what God has planned. It's not the culmination of God's plan. Imagine living forever looking like me. A terrifying thought. And nearly as bad, living forever looking like some of you. And living forever in a world which, though beautiful at times, is also creaking and groaning and falling apart, and it's got ugliness and it's got pollution and it's really, really scarred. It's not going to be like that. God's got something fabulous in store in the future. But we mustn't think that the blessings of life and immortality don't begin now. They do. It can begin today for you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. There's the future. And he who believes in me shall never die. There's the present. You believe in Jesus and the death sentence is lifted this morning. Now, where you're sitting. There's no more being cut off from God. There's no possibility of being lost from God. There's no possibility of death after death. It's gone. There's no condemnation. There's no hell. There's no punishment for sin. It's gone. Instead, you live your life in the power and life of God now. You know God as Father, Jesus, the Saviour and Lord, and the Holy Spirit as your helper. You know joy and peace and hope and glory. When you face physical death, maybe in many years' time, maybe not so far away, you know that heaven waits for you. And you're going to be with Jesus in the paradise of God. But even that body which is left behind is not going to be left behind forever. And I think we can legitimately use Peter's words from Acts 2, verse 24, as we stand beside the grave of any man or woman or child who is trusting in Jesus. And we can say that God will raise this person up. And he will loose the pains of death, because it's not possible that death would hold them. So let death hold our bodies for 50 years, or 500 years, or however many years there still are till Jesus Christ returns. But one day, the man who abolished death is going to speak again, and he'll say, "Rise." And in that moment, death will be swallowed up in victory. Well, this morning we celebrate the sign of his victory that he left behind here on earth, an empty tomb. What an apposite, relevant, brilliant symbol for the conquest of death. And we look forwards with longing and anticipation to a day when all the tombs are going to be empty, and all of our bodies will share in Christ's resurrection life. As I say, they won't look like this. They won't feel like this. They'll look like Christ's body. And they'll be possessed with those same characteristics of immortality and power and majesty and glory. And even creation will be reborn into new glory and perfection. And death will be done with, will be cast by its conqueror into the lake of fire, and will live forever in a deathless, sinless universe with Jesus Christ our Lord, who did it all for us and who can do it all for you. But he's the only one who can do it. He is the only one who can take away the fear of death that we're thinking about with the children, thanatophobia, because he's conquered death, because he's paid for our sin. Has he paid for your sin? Has he taken away your day of judgment? Have you asked him, you come as you are, a sinner, and said to this mighty Son of God, who took our body, who shared in our humanity, that he might go to the cross, have you come with your sin and said, pay what I owe, please, Lord Jesus, and give me what you've won, which is your eternal life? Jesus is happy to do that. He loves to do that. He is mighty to save. He'll hear you as you cry out, even from the seat that you're sat on this morning, because he's alive. And he'll be alive forevermore. And he's taken our death that he might give us his life.